Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you stopped beating your wife yet? Excuse me? I was just a little shocked at the question. The person repeated it again, of course. Have you stopped beating your wife yet? Wow. I wasn't quite sure how to answer that question. I mean, if I simply said yes, well, that would imply that I was somehow causing harm to my spouse, but have now stopped that. And if I said no, well, that would seem to imply that I'm continuing to physically harm my wife. A simple yes or no would not suffice to answer a loaded question that assumed guilt. More had to be said. Like, what kind of stupid question is that anyway? Jesus was asked a similar question by a group of people called the Sadducees. It took place in the temple courtyard toward the conclusion of Jesus' public ministry. He had already ridden into Jerusalem on a colt to the cries of Hosanna to the Son of David. He had turned over the temples in the temple courtyard, signifying this impending cleansing of the temple. And now he was getting grilled with questions. Questions that were designed to trap him. Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then this one about marriage and the resurrection. Jesus does not give a simple yes or no answer to these loaded questions. He has more to say, much more. At the heart of the question for the Sadducees was really, what happens when you die? And here's the thing. The Sadducees already had in mind that there was nothing more that happens to you when you die. Their philosophy was, eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. End of story. Return to the dust. Game over. Now, no one is really too sure why they believed what they did concerning life after death, especially because most of Israel had some hope of resurrection. And to clarify, resurrection means the undoing of sin and death's separation of body and soul. Resurrection means the body remade, and the spirit or the life of the person is reunited with the remade body, never to be separated or die again. What we do know about this group is that they took the written Torah, the Pentateuch, which are the books of Moses, seriously. They dismissed any oral tradition. What Moses had written, well, that was their scriptures, or so they claimed. In the question they posed to Jesus, the one about the widow who had married six successive brothers after the previous brother had died, well, this was all in reference to a law for Levitical marriages that was written and instituted by Moses. This law provided that if a man was married to a woman and they had no children, and if this man died, his brother was to take his deceased brother's wife to be his own, to bring her into his household, to care for her, to protect her, to provide for her, and to procreate with her so that she would have someone to carry on the family name and to care for her in her old age. Now, this law, as strange as it sounds to our ears, was ultimately for the care and the protection of the widow. It was a good law. The Sadducees take this good law and they use it as a foil and they put it to Jesus. Seven brothers, one after another, dies after marrying this widow. There are no children to speak of, only sorrow upon sorrow, as the seven husbands are buried in the ground. Now, ask the Sadducees, which one will be the husband of the widow at the resurrection? Well, see, it's the wrong question. Because for the Sadducees, there's no resurrection, only death, grief, and sorrow. That's all there is. Nothing more. You know, it is sad to say that you and I, we know people like this. We have friends and family members, for whatever reason, who believe that this world, this experience and life and reality is all there is. They believe that there's nothing more to be said about an existence beyond the grave. They believe that no one or nothing can change our fate. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, Sadducees who ask the questions about the Christian faith, not really wanting or expecting an answer or to have honest dialogue, but they ask questions and they're meant to trap you, to mock you, or to humiliate you for what you believe. They come with their own assumptions and accusations. Have you stopped beating your wife yet? They look to paint you in a corner and leave you without a reply. It's sad, you see. I mean, look again to Jesus, though. Jesus doesn't play their games. You don't know the scriptures, he tells them. You don't know the power of God. And Jesus goes on to point them to the scriptures and demonstrate the power of God. The scriptures say that man and woman were created to be in relation to God and to one another. Their lives of faith in God were to be lived out in the way that they loved each other. And marriage was given for the purpose of loving service to the other. And in addition to this, marriage is the way in which God continues to create and to bring life into existence. In the paradise of Eden, God gives man and woman in marriage with this command to be co-creators with him. Be fruitful and multiply, he tells them. And in the beginning, it was all so good that man and woman and this husband and wife, they were so safe and secure in their marriage that they were naked and they felt no shame. But then Satan and sin enter the picture. Satan tempts husband and wife away from faith in God and then away from love from one another. Sin makes a mess of what God created to be good. Marriages from the time of Adam and Eve have sadly now become places where husbands and wives seek their own good over their spouses. And at times have been places of all kinds of abuses. Husbands and wives who desire children, sadly, are not always able to have them. And then there are those who don't desire children and either abandon or abort them. Sin makes a mess out of what God has created to be good. It infects us to the very core of our being, and it strikes at the heart of marriage and God's good purpose for it in this present age. But even so, the Lord, as it is written in the scriptures, will intervene and intercede. He will undo sin's curse and will heal sin's disease. The Lord will bring life even out of death. For one born of a woman will accomplish this task by crushing the head of the serpent while his own heel is bruised. No, Sadducees, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus said that in the resurrection, there won't be marriage. There won't be giving and getting married, for the gift of marriage is for this present age. Now, I know that this may be upsetting to some of you gathered here this morning, especially if you have a good marriage. And if it's not upsetting news to you because you feel like you want to get out of marriage, boy, I invite you to come and talk to one of your pastors. It may be upsetting to you if you are married to a faithful spouse because you have history with them. You share memories and experiences together. You have endured the lows and you have celebrated the highs. You may have had children, grandchildren, possibly even great-grandchildren together. You couldn't possibly imagine life without your spouse by your side, and hearing Jesus' words about marriage and the resurrection, well, that doesn't offer you much comfort. I empathize with you. But look again to Jesus. We should not idolize or idealize our marriages, as good as they may be or as strong as they are, for the problem remains, and that's sin. Sin is the root of all hardships, the trials, the sorrows, the separations that occur there. Sometimes it's the sin that we commit, like the harsh words that we speak or the wrong actions that we take. Other times, it's the fact that we live in a creation that's so affected by sin. Things that should be right, like having a child, are filled with sorrow and heartache. Not because of anything that we have done, but because sin affects us all, and sin will always lead to separation. Death is always the result of sin. See, if marriage in this age survives the challenges of childbearing and parenthood or faithfulness or infidelity, marriage in this age will not survive death. And if the Sadducees are right, if nothing else is to be said, if nothing more can be hoped for, well, then what? Sadducees, you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus takes the question and comes back to the Scriptures and to the power of God. There's a bush on fire, but it's not consumed by the flames. God, who speaks to Moses, not just any God, but the one true God, I am. And this God reveals to Moses that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Moses knew that these men were dead. And the Sadducees knew that Moses had died centuries earlier. But Jesus points them to the fact that God calls them living. And as God lives, so too does Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. Even though their bodies are buried in the ground, long returned to the dust that they were created from, they live with the living I am. Jesus is in the temple when all these things take place. But soon he will be peppered with more questions to entrap him. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Sanhedrin calling for Jesus to die based on fear and false charges. And then outside the temple, outside the city walls, Jesus would suffer sin's wage. He would be separated from his disciples. He would be separated from his mother. His clothes would be separated from his body. His flesh would be separated from his bones. He would be separated from his Father, and finally, his spirit would be separated from his body. Just like all the rest of us, he died. He was buried. But was that the end? O Sadducees, you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Sunday morning, body and spirit was reunited. Jesus and his disciples reunited. The beginning of reunions had begun. 40 days of joy in reunion after Jesus was raised by the power of God from the dead. But then his bodily ascension into heaven? A separation? No. A fuller union as he sends the Holy Spirit. He unites himself to Word in word and water and bread and wine, and the church comes to life and it lives its life united to Christ. Jesus now prepares the church, his bride, by washing it, making it holy, so that at the last day there would be no more separations, but a fuller reunion at the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride in the fullness of the kingdom, which shall have no end. And you have been united to Christ in holy baptism. He has already dealt with the sin that separates as he made you a member of his bride, the church. His love will endure beyond all earthly experiences or pleasures. And if you have been united to Christ in his baptism, you are united to the risen and the living Lord. Death cannot separate you from his love, and it will not separate you from your loved ones who still live in Christ. Death may be the end of earthly marriages in this age, but it will never end the union that you share as the bride of Christ. In the resurrection, it'll be different. Jesus says so. But it will be good. It will be even very good, better than we have ever experienced in this age. This, dearly beloved, is what the scriptures point to. This is the power of God over sin and death. This is Jesus, the resurrection and the life. For God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the God of the living. Amen.